Would you get up and have your coffee and flick on the TV news? And would you maybe hit the snooze button, you know, sleep a bit longer maybe? Or would you just take your kids to school and go to work? Or if you knew this one day, all the power of God was available to you for this one day, how would you live your day? Would you live your day any differently? The truth is, every day Jesus actually does give us the power of the Holy Spirit. And every day we have an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be the voice of Jesus. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us every single day. How would you live differently today if you were Jesus for the day? Because the truth is, a lot of people won't walk into church to find Jesus. A lot of people won't read the Bible to find out about Jesus. A lot of people won't listen to Christian radio to find out about Jesus. You might be the only Jesus that people actually ever meet, because Jesus is in you. If you are born again, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You have the mind of Christ. You have the authority that Jesus had before Jesus went up in heaven. He said, "All authority on earth and heaven is given to me. Go now and preach the gospel to all creation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things I've commanded you, and I will be with you till the very end of the age." He has promised that He's given us His authority. He's given us the ability to teach people, to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper, to cast out the demon, to speak in new tongues. What does it say in Mark 16? All those things is available to us every day. Now, if Jesus has given us these opportunities every day, why don't we live like it every day? Why do we waste our time on so many other things every day that don't actually reflect the life of Christ? Now, I'm preaching to myself here today as well. I'm not saying I'm holier than thou and I've got it worked out. I can tell you, when I heard this song the other day, it really got me thinking. How many days go by do I just go on doing my own thing? And maybe when there's an event on, I'll come and do something for God. Maybe when I meet with a Christian, I'll pray with them. Maybe when I get a chance, I'll do my devotions. And I'll do a little bit here and there. But what could happen if I surrendered my whole life to Jesus for one day? What history could be made in that day? I remember one of my favorite preachers, John Wesley, said this. He said, "Give me 100 men who hate sin, fear God, and will do anything for the gospel, and I can turn the world upside down." That's a paraphrase. It was something like that. You get the gist of it. He said, imagine if I had 100 men. How did Jesus change the world? With 12 men who left their fishing nets, who left their tax collecting, who left their old life, and they followed Jesus every day. Those men went to the four corners of the world and preached the gospel. 11 of them died for the gospel of Jesus Christ. How's that for a good marketing line? Come to Jesus. Turn the world upside down. Get killed for your faith. But you know what? They didn't care about their own lives. They cared about living for Jesus every day. The heart of my message today, I'm going to share a few verses with you and a few thoughts with you today about what would your life look like if you were Jesus for one day, if you truly lived for Christ for one day. What would your words be? What would your thoughts be? What would your actions be in that one day? And imagine if you did it every day. Imagine how you could change the world. So let's have a look at some of the words in the song. It's clever songwriting, written by a country writer. So, you know, it rhymes and it's got a nice twang to it, you know. If I was Jesus, I'd have some real long hair. Well, straight away, I'm in trouble now. Eddie over there, he's in trouble too. We don't have long hair like Jesus. I don't think we need to literally dress up with sandals and a long white robe like some cult leaders do. I don't think we need to follow Jesus that literally. And obviously, that's a bit of a fun line. If I was Jesus, I had some real long hair. A robe and some sandals is exactly what I'd wear. But I like this line. I'd be the guy at the party turning water into wine. Yeah, me and my disciples would have a real good time. Now, that's clever songwriting. But, you know, I think as Christians, we should be the guys that are having fun at the party. We should be the guys that are doing miracles at the party. We should be the people that are having a real good time, you know. One of my biggest concerns about Christianity is that people think we're like the first church of the chosen frozen, you know, and we say, oh, I can play dominoes better than you can. You know, everyone thinks we're boring, traditional, religious fuddy-duddies that are just do-gooders pointing the finger at everyone telling you, you need to turn or burn, you know. That's the perception many people have as Christians, you know. Andy Gula, who runs Red Frogs, who's been at the schoolies of the Gold Coast, I interviewed him on the radio a couple of years ago, and he said, if your Christian life's boring, you're doing it wrong. You're missing out on what it's meant to be as a Christian. Look at the life of the disciples in the book of Acts. Do you think they were bored? Do you think they sat around playing Xbox all day? sat around flicking around TVs and movies all day? You know, do you think they were bored? I think they had the most exciting life ever. And I think many people in Christendom today need a bit of a wake-up call. What do you do when you go to a party? I was watching young Adam over here. He's nearly fallen asleep. I better just mention his name to keep him awake. He's been out preaching all night. I was watching Adam at... We had a leaders' party yesterday, and Adam turned up very late for it, mind you. Turned up at the end of the party, and he started playing with the kids. He's kicking the footy around with Joshy. They were doing ninja things, throwing stuff at each other. You know, just what boys do, having fun with the kids, you know. And I actually really felt convicted in that moment. Because I thought about it, you know, for me, I love kids. All my life, I've been the guy at the party that'll go and play with the kids. I'll go and have tickle fights with the kids or kick the footy around, you know. And, you know, I actually think that is something that Jesus would do at a party too. I reckon Jesus would turn water into wine. I reckon Jesus might have a go at the Pharisees if they were there. I reckon Jesus would love the prostitute or care for, you know. But I reckon Jesus would play with the kids too. We all know the famous verse when Jesus said, let the little children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. And the disciples went, oh, no, 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 kids, go away from Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's busy. He's holier than thou. Jesus said, no, 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 let the little children come unto me. I reckon Jesus would kick the footy around with the kids. I reckon Jesus would love and care for the least of these. Think about it over Christmas, over the next couple of months. You'll be catching up with family and friends. It's great to catch up and talk with the uncles and the aunts and the grandparents. You've got to honor them, and that's awesome. But think about the kids that you can impact. I remember at Easter last year, we were with Carol's nephews and nieces, and Josh and Grace did a little song for the cousins. They did that Colin Buchanan song. He died upon the cross. He died upon the cross for me, for just for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross for me. And you know what my little niece said? She said, what's the cross? Is that what trains go over? My little six-year-old niece didn't even know what the cross of Jesus Christ was. She thought it was a crossing, like trains go over a crossing. That's what she thought a cross was. And so I sat them down and I said, kids, let me tell you, this is the story of Easter. Jesus Christ came to the earth. He was born as a baby in a manger. And he had shepherds come and visit him and wise men come and visit him. And he was born. And that's why we have Christmas. And then he lived a life and he did these miracles. And I shared the story of Jesus. And then he died on the cross, which was a cross like this. And you might see people wearing crosses around their necks. You might see it on top of a church building. That's to remind us that Jesus died on the cross for us. And I remember her little eyes going, wow. It's not about the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus. There's actually a real message behind, you know. And for me, that was the highlight of my Easter that year, you know. Rather than talking about politics and arguing about Julia Gillard and whatever, you know, with all the relatives, you know. I left the adults' table and went with the kids. What would Jesus do at a party? Would he kick the footy around with the kids? Would he care for the lonely and the lost at a party? Think about it over Christmas. Don't just hang around with your favorite kind of people at parties. Don't just hang around with your clique and your gang and your group. Here at church, don't just hang around your favorite kind of people. Go to those who are lonely, who are lost, who are needy. Love on them, care for them. Go to the kids. And maybe you want to sign up for the New Hope Kids Ministry next year. There we go. That's a good plug. That's a good segue. My wife really wanted me to mention that today. We really need people to help with kids ministry. Where would Jesus be if he was here today? Would he be up here preaching to everyone? Actually, maybe I should go and run kids' church. Maybe Jesus would be out teaching the children today. Think about it. Pray about it if you can help. Let's look at the next little bit. ooh, and I'd lay my life down for you. We all know that verse. It's often quoted in whenever there's a funeral, or particularly in the army. I notice they quote this a lot when one of our soldiers dies. Greater love has no man than he that lays down his life for another. That's talking about Jesus laying down his life for us. Interesting line in the song there. It says, and I'd show you who's the boss. I actually really like that, because I think a lot of people don't realize Jesus is the boss. Some people treat Jesus as a friend, that you can just hang out with him when you want to. You can obey him if you feel like it. You can turn up and spend time with him if you want. But you read the book of Revelation, Jesus is boss. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. His eyes, I heard that song, Barry played it before the service. He has fire in his eyes and a sword in his hand, and he's riding a white horse all across this land, and he's calling out to us right now, will you ride with me? Jesus is a warrior. He is a warrior king. He has a sword in his hand. He's got fire in his eyes. He is blazing with fire. Sin can't be in his presence because he is so holy. And when he died on that cross, he paid the price for your sin and for my sin. And that's why it says there, I'd forgive you and adore you while I was hanging on your cross. Wow, that's a different way to look at the cross, isn't it? He was hanging on my cross that day. He was dying so that I could live. He was paying a debt that I couldn't pay with his life. Wow. When he was dying on that cross, he was thinking about you. He was thinking about you. He didn't want you to go to hell. He didn't want you to be separate from God for eternity. He wanted you to be with his Father. So that cross is like a bridge between us and the Father in heaven. He said, I'd lay my life down for you. I'd show you who's the boss. I'd forgive you and adore you while I was hanging on your cross. The next line there in the song says, I'd have some friends that were poor. I'd run around with the wrong crowd. Man, I'd never be bored. I think of the guys at schoolies last night. That's the wrong crowd to hang out with at 2 a.m, I tell you. But it's the right crowd, because I reckon that's what Jesus would be doing. He'd be telling those schoolies kids, don't go and shoot up on those drugs. Don't go and get yourself blind drunk. Don't go and do that stupid stuff on the balconies that we see on the news. Don't ruin this moment of your life. You need a rite of passage, not to become a worldly person that gets into all the drugs and the parties and everything. You need a rite of passage to grow up and be a real man, be a real woman, and honor God with your life. That's the rite of passage that our young people need to hear. And that's what these guys are out there doing, leading people to Christ, seeing miracles all on the streets of schools. I often get challenged as a pastor and working in Christian radio. I go and I work at this Christian radio station with a bunch of Christians, and I have Christians ring me up and we talk on the radio and do talk back with Christians. I come here to the church and we have Christians on staff and we have Christians here on Sunday, and we, you know, why don't we ever get out and hang out with the wrong crowd? Tell you a great story about that. A couple of weeks ago we had Brother Yun preaching here, well-known house church leader from China. And I rang a few pastor friends of mine and said, we're going to have lunch together afterwards if you'd like to come. And Wendy Francis, who is part of the Australian Christian Lobby, brought along the former Deputy Prime Minister, John Anderson. Now, he is one of the best politicians our country's ever seen, as far as I'm concerned. A great man of God, very strong Anglican man, and loves the Lord, dressed in his suit. He preached over at a G20 church service in the city. And he came over here because he wanted to meet Brother Yun and have lunch. Now, the lady that organised the Brother Yun tour is a lovely doctor named Glenda. And I said to Glenda, do you want to come to lunch? And she said, no, I don't feel God wants me to go to lunch, but here's $100. I want you to find 3 guys from the homeless shelters and invite them to lunch with everyone. I said, okay, cool. So I found a few of the guys and we went and sat there, and one of the young guys was sitting opposite former Deputy Prime Minister John Anderson. A couple of the guys were sitting up the end with me and with the other pastors there. And you know what? I think it was the best picture of the kingdom of God that I've seen in a long time. One of these heroes of the faith like Brother Yun, one of the most respected politicians in Australia, a few pastors and a few guys from the homeless shelters, all having lunch together, all connecting together. It didn't matter what we'd done. It didn't matter where we'd come from. It didn't matter how we were dressed. What mattered is we were there to have fellowship together. I reckon that's the kind of thing Jesus would do if he had a party. He'd invite some of the big guns. He'd invite some of the guys that are doing it tough, and he wouldn't treat them any differently. He wouldn't go and talk to the former deputy prime minister the whole time and forget about the other guys. He'd have a bit of time with him. He'd have a bit of time with these guys, a bit of time with those guys. He wouldn't show favoritism. He would just love people. He would just reach out to people. He'd have some friends that are poor. He'd run around with the wrong crowd. He'd never get bored. And I love the next line. It says, then I'd heal me a blind man, get myself crucified by politicians and preachers who got something to hide. I can relate to that a little bit there. If I was Jesus, I'd come back from the dead. I'd walk on some water just to mess with your head. I'd know your dark little secrets. I'd look you right in the face. And I'd tell you I love you with amazing grace. I think that's one of the best paragraphs there that describes the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I was Jesus, I'd come back from the dead. Friends, we don't serve a Jesus who was just a nice man 2,000 years ago, who did some great things, and we follow his philosophies and teachings. We follow a risen Savior who is seated at the right hand of God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he is to be feared and honored. He is to be loved and adored. He's the one that walked on water. And then that next line there, it says, I know your dark little secrets. When we hear that line, we probably all squirm a little bit. Because I don't know about you, but I've got dark little secrets. I've sinned. I sin regularly. I'm not perfect, even though I'm a pastor, and you might think, oh yeah, Pastor Matt, he's got it all together. Let me tell you, I haven't got it all together. I'm just one beggar trying to tell another beggar where to find some bread. I'm a sinner just like the rest of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's something that isn't preached from our pulpits a lot these days. A lot of people just like to preach nice, uplifting, positive, grace-filled messages, and I love being uplifting. I love being encouraging and positive. But we've got to acknowledge that we're all sinners that need a Savior. We've all got addictions. We've all got temper problems. We've all got relationship issues. We've all got financial things. We've all got things that we've done wrong over and over again. And here's the thing. The devil wants you to think, because of your sin, you're not good enough to serve God. Because of your sin, you can't go and help in that church. Because of your sin, you can't go and share the gospel and tell your testimony. Because of your sin, you ain't good enough. That's what the devil wants to do, because the devil is the accuser of the brethren. The devil wants to make you think you ain't good enough. He wants to render you ineffective by putting fear into you so that you don't step out of the boat, but trying to tell you you're a loser, you're a failure, you're addicted, you've got this problem, you've got that problem, you ain't ever going to achieve anything in life because you're not good enough for God. That's what the devil's gospel is. That's what he tries to convince you of. That's what the religious mindset is too. The religious mindset is, you're not good enough. You're not as good as these Pharisees. You're not as good as Mother Teresa or Billy Graham. You've got to climb this ladder to get to God. That's what religion tells you. Our slogan for this church is, we're for people interested in God, not in religion. And the reason we've said that is because the whole world thinks that's what religion is all about. You've got to be good enough to get to heaven. You've got to climb this ladder to get to heaven and be, maybe if you're as good as Mother Teresa, one day you'll be good enough to get to heaven. That's not the way the gospel works. Friend, let me tell you, Jesus knows all of your dirty little secrets. The Psalms tell us there's nowhere that you can hide from the presence of God. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything about you. He knows the number of hairs in your head, which for Eddie isn't that much. He knows every single part of us. He knows our thoughts, our attitudes. He knows our dark little secrets, and he looks us right in the face, and he still tells us that he loves us with his amazing grace. Isn't that good news? Now, come on, isn't that good news? No matter what sin you've committed, no matter what sin you keep committing, Jesus died for your sins in the past. Jesus died for your sins today. Jesus died for your sins in the future. Poor, mind blown. He died for the sin I'm going to commit this afternoon. He died for the sin I'm going to commit tomorrow. My goodness, God is eternal. He knows the end from the beginning. It's no difference to him. Doesn't that blow your mind that he died for all of your sins? Now, because he died for our sins that we're going to commit today and tomorrow, it doesn't mean we go on sinning and abusing the grace of God. What it means is that whenever we get tempted to sin, the Bible says he'll always show us a way out. He'll always give us an opportunity to repent and to turn from our sin. And that's what it is to be a Christian. You're saved, you're forgiven of your sins, and we go through that process of what's called sanctification, where we are constantly being molded by the Holy Spirit, where God is the Father, he is the potter, and we are the clay, and he molds us and makes us. He bumps off our rough edges. When I speak harshly to my wife, the Holy Spirit says, Matt, maybe you could have said that more lovingly. When I speed a little bit on the road, the Holy Spirit says, Matt, whoa, easy off that lead foot, you know. When I get tempted to look at something I shouldn't look at, the Holy Spirit says, bounce your eyes, don't look at that, brother. Come on. Think purity, think holiness, think like Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes, he comes to lead us into all truth. Jesus said, it's good that I'm going to be with the Father in heaven, because one who is coming after me, who is the Holy Spirit, who is your counselor, and he will guide you into all truth. That's the good news of Jesus Christ, that he saved us from our sins, past, present, and future, and that the Holy Spirit will mold us to be like Christ. He will give us the fruits of his Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, patience, goodness, and self-control, so we can overcome those temptations. We can be more like Christ every day. And if the Holy Spirit is really in us, shouldn't people notice? One of my favorite sermons I heard from a preacher named J. John in the UK, he'd heard a sermon once from a Welsh preacher who stood up and thumped his Bible for 45 minutes, and he preached to the crowd and he said, God is awesome, God is powerful, God is mighty, God is forgiving, God is compassionate, God loves you, God has a plan for you, God has a purpose for you, God is omnipotent, he is omniscient, he is everywhere, he is mighty. He just talked about how awesome God is for 45 minutes. And then after the 45 minutes, he closed his Bible and he said, if this God lives in you, then surely the neighbors will notice. And he walked off the stage. If Jesus is truly living inside of us, if we truly have God's Holy Spirit, shouldn't our families notice? Shouldn't our workmates notice? Shouldn't the people we walk past on the street notice? Shouldn't the people that we talk to on the phone notice? Shouldn't the people we interact with on Facebook notice? Shouldn't all the people that we come across every day, shouldn't we be thinking, Jesus, how can I impact this person for you? What words do you want me to say? 3 quick points today. Number one, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. What is the plan that Jesus has concocted for you today? What is Jesus' plan for you today? We know Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And then you'll call upon me and you'll find me when you seek me with some of your heart. Is that what it says? No, it's all of your heart. When you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. Do you start each day asking the Lord, what are your plans for today, Lord? What do you want to do today? My wife and I have a Sabbath every Monday. And while I've been doing the breakfast radio show, I would do that. And then I'd get on the phone straight up and say, honey, what do you want to do today? And she'd go, oh yeah, let's go to the movies, or let's go to the shops, or let's go and visit such and such, or let's go to the beach or whatever. And I go, all right, let's do it. That's awesome. Let's have our day off. This is going to be great, you know. Imagine if we started every day like that with Jesus. Jesus, what do you want to do today? I want to honor Dan Misson and one of our elders this morning. Dan and Jenny are here. Jenny's serving on the team. These guys have been a part of our church for over 10, 11 years now, doing amazing ministry. A story that relates to this really challenged me a couple of weeks ago. I went to the funeral of Dan's mum, Jean Missenden. Jean was an amazing woman of God. She was married to a pastor who planted and built many churches all around this nation. And she had 6 boys, of which Dan apparently was the roughest of the lot of them, so I was told. And Jean Missenden was an amazing woman of prayer. And it was amazing seeing Dan's brother and uncle get up and give the eulogy at the funeral the other day. And they shared a couple of things. One of them was a story where Jean Missenden was on walking on the beach with the boys. Dan and I were talking about this story the other day. And they walked along the beach and this young boy had drowned in the ocean. And the father ran up to them with the boy dead, lifeless, in his arms. And there was no one else on the beach. And he was speaking in some foreign language. Help, 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 please help, you know. It was Italian or something, I don't know. Help, help, help. Anyway, Jean didn't really know what to do, but she grabbed the boy, put him on the ground, started doing whatever she had to do, prayed for him. Jesus, help him. Jesus, heal him. Jesus, restore him. Do something, God. And she did CPR, whatever she did, and he came back to life. And she was like, well, you know, all this water came out, and, you know, Dan explains the story better than me, but, you know, basically she saved this kid's life. And later on that day, they asked Jean, how did you know what to do? You've never been trained in CPR. How did you do? And she said, oh, Jesus led me to read it last night when I was reading the Reader's Digest about how to do CPR. She just happened to just read it the night before. And it was like she gave glory to Jesus for leading it, you know. I thought, what an amazing story of the right thing happening at the right time and in the right place, you know, and God used her, you know. And then I think it was Malcolm Missenden, Dan's brother, went on and explained in the eulogy. He said, Jean was just a woman who was just a woman of prayer. Basically, she said, us six boys just had to be born and live the life that Jesus and our mum had concocted for us. We just had to be born and live the life that Jesus and my mum had concocted for us. And I thought, wow, just think about, just comprehend that for a moment. She prayed for those boys and they're all loving God. They're all, you know, it's an amazing testimony what the Missenden boys are doing. And at the funeral too, there was 18 grandkids that got up and sang Amazing Grace at the funeral. What a legacy that has been left. And I reckon Jean Missenden's prayers have been one of the most important things that have influenced the destiny of that family. They just had to turn up every day and live the life that Jesus and Jean had concocted for them. What's the plan that Jesus has concocted for you today? What are your gifts that he's given you? And like I said last week, I preached a message last week about fanning into flame the gift that he's given us. Help me find my own flame. That's my favorite worship song at the moment. The words say, help me find my own flame. Help me find my own passion. I don't want to ride on another man's passion. I don't want to find that I'm just dry bones. I want to burn with unquenchable fire. Help me find my own flame. What's your own flame? What's your gift that God's called you to do? What's the plan that Jesus has concocted for you today? Now, it's good for you to know what it is, and then it's another thing to actually go and do what Jesus has called you to do. Are you being obedient to the call of God for your life? You know, I think one thing, if I was Jesus for a day, if Jesus gave me all his power for the day, I think I would be very careful to spend a lot of time alone with the Father on that day. And I think we need to do that every day. Our church, for almost 12 years now, has been preaching from the pulpit regularly that every single person in this church needs to do daily devotions, needs to get alone before God and do our journaling early in the morning. If you go to our New Hope website, you'll see a list of Bible verses there that you can follow, about five chapters every day that we read. Often it's two Old Testament chapters and three New Testament. There's often a psalm thrown in, and we read through the Word of God every day. Mike London and I often will talk about, what did you journal about today, Matt? You know, we've chatted about it for years, you know, and often he gets something completely different than I do, but God made us as different blokes, and God speaks to us differently, you know. I think it's one of the most important things that we're all on the same page as a church. Every Tuesday morning we have journaling in the office at 9:30. You're welcome to come in and join us if you're able to come in. Last week, this was my journal. I wanted to share it with you now. You'll see the verse on the screen from Matthew 22, 9 to 10. It's the parable of the wedding banquet. It says, so go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. This parable, this is my journal, this parable keeps stirring my heart to reach the lost. We decided to start a soup kitchen this year. We got the volunteers ready, we prepared the food, we advertised the first day, and no one turned up. So that day we decided we'd go and invite some people from a few of the local hostels. A few of us walked around and invited people to a free feed at the church. Our cars got filled up and we went back for more. We have now seen over 60 people come to Christ over the last 6 months. We've given away food parcels, clothes, toiletries, and had many things donated, many relationships formed, and many people come to church regularly ever since. Who's been a part of our soup kitchen? Give us a show of hands. Look at all these people that are a part of it. Wayne Cadero says this, in order for the church to be the church, we've got to get outside of the church. We need to go out to the highways and the byways. We need to seek and save those that are lost. I've been reinvigorated in my ministry since we've been reaching out to those in the hostels. Many of them have addictions, some have mental problems, many struggle to get work, many are a handful to deal with. But what are our hands meant to be full with anyway? We shouldn't be a slick professional institution that operates more like an entertainment center. We are called to love the lost. We are called to be sent ones. Just like the parable that Jesus talked about, he would leave the 99 and stop for the one. The parable finishes with this difficult verse. Many are called, but few are chosen. And many people hear the call of God, which comes, but only a few will respond. They are the ones who are truly hearing. Jesus said many times, he who has an ear, let him hear. The point is that everyone has ears, but only few are listening and responding. Not everyone who hears the gospel receives it, but only the few who have ears to hear. The many hear, but there is no interest or outright antagonism toward God. Many are called or invited to the kingdom, but none are able to come on their own. God must draw the hearts of those who come, otherwise they will not come. God's plan to reach the world is through his people. We must go. We must throw out the nets. Not all will come, but we must not lose heart, because it is the Lord who builds his church. And this is my prayer at the end of my journal. Lord, open the doors for New Hope to reach out to more in our city. Send out more workers in the harvest field. Enlarge our territory. And I finish with the prayer that Isaiah prayed. Here am I, send me. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, for 9 years as senior pastor now, I've committed myself to reading through these Bible passages every day. And I'll write down a journal. I'll make notes. I'll put down some thoughts and I'll pray and I'll meditate on the Word of God every day. I reckon it's one of the most important things for us as Christians. In this busy day and age, we get caught in the busy trap. We get caught doing. But we need to sit at the feet of the Master. We need to learn from the lesson of Martha and Mary. Martha was running around busy, preparing for Jesus a meal. And Jesus just was sitting there and Mary just sat at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better thing to do, to sit at the feet of Jesus. Friends, I want to challenge you. Over this busy season, December, January, when you're on holidays, when you're working, when you're traveling, whatever you're doing, take the time at the start of every day to sit at the feet of Jesus. If you do your journaling and your New Hope devotions, I reckon it's the best way to do it. If you read the Word for Today or My Utmost for His Highest or Daily Bread or what other devotion, it doesn't matter what you do. What matters is you're getting the Word of God. You're filling yourself up in the morning, and then it'll flow out through the rest of the day. It's the one thing in research that they've proven that determines between a Christian who grows and a Christian who stays lukewarm. If you read the Word of God daily, you will grow. It's researched and it's proven. You will grow. If you don't read the Word of God daily, you'll sit on the fence. And it's a very uncomfortable place to be. 1 foot here, 1 foot there, and you talk like this. You can't get anything done. Don't sit on the fence. It hurts. It's a waste of your life sitting on the fence. Step over the fence. Get into the Word of God every day. Fill yourself up with the Word of God and it'll flow out for the rest of the day. So my point number one there, what is the plan that Jesus has concocted for you today? Do you start each day asking the Lord, what are your plans for today? And I encourage you, if you don't have to do it for an hour every day, if you don't do it at all, maybe just start with 5 minutes. Then the next day do 10 minutes or 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Just let it grow every day. And I tell you what, when you're in the presence of Jesus and you're reading the Word of God and He's speaking to you, you'll want to do it more. You'll get hooked. You'll get addicted on the good stuff because you'll find... Pastor Wayne Gadero tells the story that he had just been reading through a certain passage about when Joseph was in the palace and Potiphar's wife, the Pharaoh's wife, tried to tempt him and say, come to bed with me. And he just read about it in a journal on it that morning. That day he preached at a seminar. That night he was sitting at a hotel about to go to his room. He was eating a steak for dinner. And this gorgeous young lady came up to him and sat down and said, hello, how's your meal? And he thought, isn't this nice that the staff are being so friendly? This is nice. He said, oh, the meal's lovely, thanks. And she said, oh, that's good. And how's your room? He said, oh, it's nice that she cares about my room. Oh, that's nice. Oh, yeah, the room's very nice, thanks. And then she said, have you got a nice queen-size bed up there? And suddenly it clicked. She wasn't a hotel staff member. She was a lady of the night looking for a client. And he said, at that moment, out of the corner of my eye, I saw Joseph around the corner yelling out to me, run! And he said, I said, thank you, God bless you, have a nice night. He said he got up, he went straight to the elevator, went up to the room, locked the door, called his wife and said, hey, Anna, how are you, sweetheart? I love you. The word of God that he read in the morning prepared him for that temptation that came his way, and he was able to follow what Paul says in the New Testament, flee youthful lusts and flee lustful youths. I like to add to it as well. He ran away from that temptation because what he read in the morning prepared him for something he was going to have later in the day. Time and time again, I'm reading the scriptures and I need that stuff to get through the day. Fill yourself up in the morning and you'll live like Jesus for the rest of the day. If you were Jesus, you'd start the day with the Father in the Word of God. Jesus quoted the scriptures all the time. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the Word of God. We've got to know the Old and the New Testament if we're going to have victory in our life. Joshua 1:8 says this, meditate on this book of the Lord day and night. Don't let its words depart from your mouth. Be careful to do everything written in it, and then I'll make you prosperous and successful at everything you put your hand to. Who wants to have success in life? There is a promise. Read the Word of God. You'll be prosperous and successful at everything you put your hand to. The promise was for Joshua. The promise is for us today. So start the day asking Jesus, what are your plans that you have concocted for me today? How do I live for you today? Point number two. This is a challenging one, this one. Jesus avoided people. So should you. Go to a solitary place. Pray a little longer every day. You know, Pastor Phil McCallum, the planner of this church, spoke recently at a conference, and this is just one of the little things that he threw out to everyone, and he actually had a T-shirt that said, Jesus avoided people, so should you. And I thought, that's not really right. Jesus was the life of the party. I've just been preaching on that, you know. Jesus cared for people, kids, prostitutes, tax collectors. Jesus was the life of the party. Jesus loved people. He had his disciples with him, you know. But then you look at the time and time again in Scripture where Jesus went away, he left the crowds and went to a solitary place. Have a look at this in Mark 1, 35 to 39. Very early in the morning, there's a good start. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I've come. So we traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. You know, I've been there. I just went to Israel recently, guys. You know, I went to Israel? I've been to Israel, yeah. Just went over there and we went to the Sea of Galilee. Went on a boat where Jesus walked on the water, where Peter walked on the water with him. We went to the place at Capernaum where Jesus had done all these miracles and he was at Simon's house. Simon and his companions went looking for him. I've been to that place. There's a synagogue and then there's Simon Peter's house right next to it. I've been to that place where all these miracles took place. Jesus had just the night before had done all these miracles and he could have stayed there and continued the revival meetings in that location. But what did Jesus do? He went off early in the morning, went where it was dark, left the house, went to a solitary place and prayed. He wanted to know the will of his Father for the day. And I bet you God gave him instructions. I bet you God the Father said, I want you to go to another place today, Don't go back to where you preached yesterday. Go to this new place. He got his orders, and I reckon he was obedient to his father. So he traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. You know, I think one of the biggest passages I've wrestled with, particularly with the National Day of Prayer and Fasting, I've really got into fasting in the last several years as an important part of our Christian life. And I think about that Bible verse where the disciples went out and tried to cast out demons and they couldn't. And they came back and they said, "We couldn't cast out the demons, Jesus. What do we do?" And Jesus said, "Some of these kinds only come out with prayer and fasting." Now, I believe that when we spend time in a solitary place with God, when we're fasting and seeking the Lord, it's like filling up our spiritual bank account. And then when we need to make a withdrawal, our bank account is full and we're ready to make a deposit. When we spend time with the Lord, it's like filling up our bank account in the morning. So whenever we need to go and cast out a demon, we're ready. And I reckon that's one reason why a lot of people can't cast out demons anymore, why people can't heal the sick. People don't have the faith that's required to step out and do the same things Jesus did. It's because we don't get alone with God in the morning and get our instructions. We don't get filled up in the morning. We end up half empty, drained, exhausted, running from meeting to meeting, running from pillar to post, and we're no good to anyone. If we start the day filling up ourselves with the Holy Spirit, asking God to fill us, to anoint us, finding out His instructions, getting the revelation from the Word of God about what He wants us to do, then we'll go and we'll achieve what He's called us to achieve. So point number two there, Jesus avoided people, so should you. You don't always have to be a people person, hang around with people all the time. Sometimes it's wise to withdraw, get alone in the Word of God. What does the Bible say? Go to your prayer closet, close the door, pray to the Father in secret. Just go and be alone with the Lord. You know, I think this is one thing that I really feel challenged with. In our prayer meeting this morning, Yetta prayed a beautiful prayer. She prayed that prayer relating to that verse in the book of Revelation. She said, "Lord, let us come back to you as our first love." Time and time again, I feel that challenge for me. Do you remember when you came to Christ? Do you remember when you first got saved? For me, I was 15, got saved at a youth camp. I went back to my school. We had prayer meetings all the time. We saw over 120 kids come to Christ at our little ICF group. We were going and doing youth camps. We were preaching in other schools. We were traveling around doing outreaches. I was 15 years old and nothing could stop me. I was so young and dumb and full of zeal. And then after a while, I went to Bible college and learned to become a professional Christian, you know. I learned to do things a bit more officially as a pastor, you know, and have an office and you know, go and hold meetings here and there and board meetings and staff meetings and meetings and meetings and meetings. And, you know, Bill Hybels wrote a book that you can have death by meeting if you're a pastor, you know. And I ended up getting into a place where I was so busy doing all these things, I never really got to reach out to the people Jesus wanted me to reach out to. And that's one of the reasons why I've loved this year. We've had this shift in our church with our soup kitchen, with our New Hope Care stuff, with the outreaches we're doing, the mission trips we're doing. We're going to the world and we're actually doing the real stuff that we're called to do. We're not called to be some professional institution that just runs a nice, smooth operation. We're called to seek and save those that are lost. We're called to be people who are having prayer and fasting. We're called to, the disciples were so busy in the book of Acts serving tables. They said, "Let us find seven men full of the Holy Spirit to serve the tables so we can commit ourselves to prayer and the Word of God." We've got to get back to what's most important. If I was Jesus, I'd go early in the morning. I'd seek the Lord. I'd go and seek and save those who are lost. I'd look for who Christ wants me to reach that day. I'd make the most of that day. And then I'd be bold when it comes to miracles. A lot of Christians are scared about miracles these days. A lot of Christians have thought, "Oh, I prayed for someone and they didn't get healed, so I'm not going to do it again." Let me tell you, one guaranteed way to never see a miracle is never pray for someone to have a miracle. You'll never see a miracle. Now, my strike rate ain't that good, I'll be honest. I might pray for 100 people and I might see 5 miracles. But let me tell you, 5 miracles are better than nothing, hey? I'd rather see 5 people prayed and miss out on 95 than none at all. That's why we've got to be bold and step out of the boat. We just got to have a crack. Pray for that person to come out of a wheelchair. I shared the story recently. It's my favorite story at the moment. Went to the detention center with John Armstrong and Adam. We went there and prayed at Pinkenba for this guy. He was a man from Iran who was a Hindu. And he was in his wheelchair. And I just felt the Holy Spirit on me. I went straight up to him and I said, "Can I pray for you?" And he goes, okay. And I put my hand on his knee. And I said, I'm a pastor. I'm going to pray for Jesus to heal you. And he goes, okay. And I started praying. Lord Jesus, heal him. That's all I said. And all of a sudden he goes, oh, it's hot. It's hot. I'm like, oh, that's good. I think that's good. Wonderful. Let's keep praying. I kept praying. And he goes, oh, the pain's gone. The pain's gone. I said, good, good. I said, well, get up then. And he goes, no, no, no. And I realized he was at the Pinkenba Detention Center to get an operation on his knee. And if his knee gets healed, he has to go back to Christmas Island, and he didn't want to go back. But anyway, we went back the next week. He was on crutches, limping around, and much better. And I said to him, what's Jesus doing in your life the next week when I saw him? And he said, Jesus has been appearing to me in my dreams every night. He's dressed in a white robe, and he's speaking to me saying, I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to lead you on a journey. I'm like, come on, Lord. All because I just felt to step out and pray for the guy's knee. Now, we gave him a Bible in Farsi, didn't we, in his local Persian language, and hopefully he's going to get himself into a church and get baptized, and we're praying for him to become a full disciple of Jesus Christ, you know. But how many times each day do we miss out on the opportunity to pray for someone in a wheelchair, to pray for someone who's sick, pray for someone with a bad back? Doesn't matter what they've got. We need to step out and be bold. At verse 39, so he traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Friends, we're a Pentecostal church. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of God that comes on a believer, not so that you can just preach a nice sermon and share a nice testimony with someone, but so that you can see them saved, healed of any sickness, delivered from any demon, and transformed to live a new life. We believe in the full gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't just want to speak with hollow words. We want to speak with words and with the power of God, amen? That's how the disciples in Acts turned the world upside down. Signs and wonders and miracles confirming the preaching and teaching of the word of God. Let's have a look at this verse here in Matthew 5:38. John 14, 11, wrong verse. John 14, verse 11. It says, believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these. Because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask of me for anything in my name and I will do it. Friends, we've got to believe that this is true. Does anyone believe that when we ask Jesus, he comes through with the goods? We need to just step out of the boat and trust in Jesus. We need to be bold. This last verse here in Mark 16:19, it's the end of the Gospel of Mark, and it says this, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. I believe that as Christians, we need to have a change in our heart to believe, to have faith that with God, all things are possible. You know, one of the stories that impacted me when I was young, I come to Christ at the age of 15, and I'd ask God, what do you want me to do with my life? And I felt the calling to ministry, but I didn't really have a clear vision. I remember hearing a preacher from Texas preaching at Hillsong Conference years ago, and he said this. He told a story about, you know, that verse that says, without vision, people perish. It's in Proverbs, that we've got to have a vision for our life. He told the story about this young boy. It's one of my favorite stories. Some of you heard it before. This young boy named Colin. I'll just pick a name, Colin, just for example. Colin never brushed his hair, never wore deodorant, never washed his face, never had a shave. He was just a grubby little, you know, teenage boy. Just walked around with a bad attitude like this all the time. Never really did anything. Just, you know, moping around. And his parents would always point the finger at him. They'd say, Colin, you need to brush your hair. Put on deodorant. You need to get your life together. You need to have a vision. You need to do something in your life. But he never listened to them. It was like the law. He just wasn't interested in following what his parents said to him. Anyway, one day Colin walked in. His hair was slicked back. He had deodorant on, smelt good. Had his eyebrows done, you know. He had a smile on his face, spring in his... He was happy. He was excited. He had a passion for life. He had a vision. He had a dream. He was excited. His whole life had changed. Something happened on the inside of Colin, and it affected his whole life. You know what Colin saw? A UFO. An unidentified female object. Young Colin saw a girl and thought, what have I got to do to impress that girl? He knew being a grub and having a bad attitude wasn't going to impress the girl. So he started. Something on the inside of him changed because he wanted the girl, and everything on the outside changed. He had a vision for something on the inside, and everything on the outside changed. Friends, let me tell you, when you've got a vision to live like Jesus, when you get a revelation that Jesus loves you and he has a plan for you, when you get a revelation that he has a purpose and a plan for every day of your life, every word that you speak, every relationship you have, Jesus has a vision for you to do something. When you get that on the inside, everything on the outside changes. It changes the way you spend your time early in the morning. You want to spend it with God and not wasting on other things. It changes the way you use your finances. You don't want to waste your finances on the things of this world. You want to sow into the work of God. It changes the way you treat people. You want to love the poor and care for the lost and care for the children, care for the least of these. You want to make the most of every conversation you have because Jesus wants you to do something to change this world. When your heart changes, everything changes in your life. Friends, let me tell you, when you receive God's Holy Spirit, he can transform you. He can turn you into a history maker from someone who is living for themselves to someone that lives for God. Do you believe that God's Holy Spirit can change your life today? I can just sense that the presence of God is here today, and I believe God wants to do a work in people's hearts. Let's just pray as we ask the worship team to come. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every single person that's here today. Lord, we want to heed your challenge today. How can we live for you today, Lord Jesus? How can we get that revelation in our heart that you have a plan and a purpose for us? How can we live differently to honor you today, Lord God? Father, I just believe in this room there's so many people that are stirred up to take a bold step out of the boat and to live for you. I believe that, Lord, there are so many people in this church that have a gifting and a calling that's been sitting on the shelf, and today you want them to step up and be the man of God you've called them to be the woman of God you've called them to be. Not to be half in anymore, but to be all in. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll come and you'll just move over everyone's heart right now. Just as we close the service, I've got two questions to ask you as we're praying now. Firstly, if you want to give your heart to Jesus today, if you want to say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Lord, I believe you died on that cross for my sins 2,000 years ago, and I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to be born again. I want to be a new creation. If that's you today and you want to give your heart to Jesus with every eye closed, I can pray with you today. Just put your hand up right now if that's you. Is there anyone here today that wants to give their heart to Jesus? Just put up your hand and I can pray with you now. Good on you, mate. That's awesome. Is there anyone else that wants to say yes to Jesus today? All right, we'll pray in just a moment. Next question while we're praying is this. Do you feel like today you want to recommit yourself to living for Jesus? You want to say, you know what, God, I've been lukewarm. I've been half-hearted. I've been sitting on the fence. And I do not want to waste another moment. I don't want to miss out on the opportunities you have for me for the rest of this year. I want to go for it. I want to see the ministry you've called me to. I want to see it happen. I want to step out of the boat and serve you with all my heart. If that's you today, would you just put up your hand as a commitment to God and say, yes, God. Yeah, good on you. I see that. That's good. Is there anyone else? Good on you. That's good. Say, yes, God, I want to recommit myself. Yeah, I see that up the back there too. That's good. Anyone else? Good on you, mate. Yep, hands up all over the place saying, yes, God, I want to recommit myself to you. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Just put out your hands and get ready to receive from God right now. I just believe the Holy Spirit wants to move in power. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today and we ask that your Holy Spirit will come. Come and stir up our hearts for you, Lord God. Forgive us, Lord God, for being half-hearted and lukewarm. Forgive us for wasting our words, for wasting our time, for wasting our money, for wasting our days, Lord God. May we be all in for you, Lord God, wholly surrendered unto you. Just stretch out your hands and just say this, say, Holy Spirit, come. Just ask Him again, say, Holy Spirit, come. Lord Jesus, pour out your Holy Spirit afresh today on every person. Come and be our counselor, be our healer, be our comforter. Speak to us today, Lord God. We welcome you. Holy Spirit, just move in power right now. For those that raised their hand, I'm just going to ask you to come out now so I can pray for you. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come as well. If you can come out, we'll pray for you right now. We'll lay hands on you. We're going to believe for God to do an amazing work in your life today. Just while we're worshiping now, if you need prayer for healing in your body, if you've been struggling with your sleep or your health, been struggling with sickness or financial problems, maybe a relationship problem, we'd love to pray for you today. Let's believe for God to come in power and really impact someone's life today. If that's you, just come out the front now. We'll pray for you. Let's worship Him. I have decided.